May we never forget when we go through the difficulties of life that God is right there with us as we walk through those storms. Well, we're going to be in Acts 24 this morning, and I've got 27 verses to cover, so I need about 4 hours, so we're just going to go ahead and get right into it. Hearing no objections, we're just going to go with the 4-hour message then. Who's going to say no to the pastor? Still no one's saying no. It's great. You're just all praying. I see all those prayers. Dear Lord, let him be joking. We're going to be in Acts 24. I've got 27 verses to cover. So you might leave here saying, boy, he talked fast. That's true. You also maybe listened a little slow. So we've got a lot of ground to cover. I have a pop quiz for you. Don't worry, I tell you all the answers. Just avoid awkward eye contact and you will make it through this pop quiz. If you don't know the answers, remember you look up for inspiration, look down for desperation, but don't be looking around for information. Okay, we're working on it. You're getting warmed up. I understand it's daylight savings time. It's okay. Acts chapter 21, we went with Agabus. He was a prophet, and he took the belt of Paul from his waist, and he wrapped his own wrists, and he said, the guy that owns this belt, he is going to be bound by the Gentiles. And the early church heard this, and they said, oh, Paul, please don't go. We'd rather you stay and be safe than to go and to face trouble. And Paul said, it's God's show. I'm following his lead. I have to go. God is telling me I need to go to Jerusalem to encourage the church, to report to the church, to give back to the church some finances. I have to go. And so the early church sent him back to Jerusalem. While he was in Jerusalem in the bottom right-hand corner, there were some guys from the province of Asia. We know this from Ephesus more specifically because of the guy named Trophimus. Now, Trophimus was a Gentile, and there were Jews coming down from Ephesus, Asia area, and they came down to the temple, and they saw Paul in the temple, but earlier that day, they saw Paul with Trophimus. So they assumed or they supposed that Paul took Trophimus into the red part of the temple, which is a violation of the Jewish law. And the Romans gave the Jews the rights and privileges. If a Gentile comes into the temple, you are allowed to remove them by death with no consequences for you because it's a religious matter. But that's not what happened. The religious leaders don't like Paul. And so they're making up this charge in order to get rid of Paul. And we're going to get into that in a couple minutes. So there was this riot because they're taking Paul, they're grabbing him by the back of the neck, they're dragging him out of the temple so that they can kill Paul. But the Romans, they intercede and they throw Paul on their shoulders and they take him from the red circle up to the yellow arrow. That is the tower or the barracks. And while there, they look at Paul and they say, we just don't quite understand what's going on. We missed something here. Why is everybody so upset? So they take Paul out and they take him to the red arrow. And Paul says, hey, listen, guys, Romans, let me talk to the crowd. So he comes out and he addresses the crowd in Aramaic. And a hush falls over the crowd. And you know what Paul does? He preaches the gospel. And you can hear a pin drop until Paul says the word Gentiles. Paul says, hey, listen, Jewish people, I have to take the good news to the Gentiles. Well, that got the crowd all ramped back up, and they're ready to stone Paul. And the Romans take Paul from the red arrow back into the tower or the fortress of Antonio, and they go, this doesn't make sense. I'm missing something. It's not civil. It seems to be religious. And the Romans, they don't care about the religious part. They just want peace in Jerusalem. So they look at Paul and they say, well, the only way we really know what's going on is we're going to beat the truth out of you. We're going to flog you. We're going to take this rope and this leather, and we're just going to beat you until you tell us what you want to what we want to hear. So we think it was in the middle of a circle or in the middle of the plaza for an opportunity for example. So Paul is hung there with his arms and his legs strapped, and right before the first crack of the whip, Paul says, y'all know I'm a Roman citizen. And they all go, uh-oh, this is not good. So they stop and they go, well, there's no trial. We have to have a trial. And they don't have really any accusers, so it's a religious matter. So we're just going to take it into the religious court. And last week, Pastor Adam did a great job of Acts 23 in taking us from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Now, why are we going to Caesarea? We're going to Caesarea on our map, which is the right arrow, because that is the seat of the government in Judea. And when you don't know what to do, you just take them to the governor, and the people in Jerusalem are going, we don't know what to do. You figure it out. So Paul is taken to Caesarea to visit the governor. Now this morning, you should be in Acts 24, and we're going to break down the chapter of Acts 24 in these four sections. Verses 1 through 4, there's going to be this affirmation given by the lawyer. We're going to meet the lawyer in just a moment. In verses 5 through 9, he's going to lay out the charges against Paul, what Paul has done wrong according to their point of view. Verses 10 through 21, they're going to give Paul the microphone, and they're going to say, Paul, what do you have to say for yourself? And Paul, not missing an opportunity, is going to say, well, funny you should ask. There's a guy named Jesus, and here's what he did. And Paul's going to lay out the gospel, and the crowd is going to listen. Unfortunately, the governor is found between a rock and a rock, which really is not right saying that. The governor knows that Paul is innocent, but he's scared of the people. So he's going to do the best thing he knows to do. He's going to put him in jail. And so we're going to cover 27 verses in the next 27 hours, and we're going to be good to go. All right, so let's go ahead. We're going to jump around. So I'm not going to have every single verse. But what I do want to say is verses 1 through 4, there is this lawyer. His name is Tertullius. And Tertullius, he is the top guy. Best case scenario, if you remember the show Matlock back in the late 80s, early 90s, it was on TBS. Every time I was homesick from school, it was bad. But it wasn't too bad. I couldn't watch Matlock. Anybody remember Matlock? Every time I watched Matlock, the only thing I walked away with was I needed a hot dog. But Tertullius is like Matlock. He's like the Johnny Cochran of lawyers. He is the top guy. He is like Joe Borstein. If you have a problem, call the twos with Joe Borstein. He's that type of lawyer. He's the top of the top of the top guy. And isn't it interesting that they're able to get the top guy with just a matter of days? And Tertullius comes in, and he is a well-polished lawyer. And he looks at Felix, the governor, and he says to Felix, oh, Felix, you're the man. We just think you're doing a great job. We think the way you're governing the people is spot on. Verses 1 through 4 is a lot like parenting. When you have your child and you need to discipline your child, and you say to your child, we need to have a talk, but the child says, hey, listen, hold on. Dad, have you been losing weight? Because you look really good. I can tell you've been lifting. Have you done something new to your hair? Wrong thing to say, sweetheart. Can we talk to mom? Nope, it's between you and me. Tertullius is buttering up the governor. You're the man. And so he says in verse 4, he says, listen, Felix, I've taken enough of your time. I don't want to tell you how great you're doing even more. You're a busy guy. I'm a busy guy. We're both busy guys. I just want you to grant us this very brief hearing. After I told you all these wonderful, wonderful things, telling Felix what Felix wants to hear, because he has an angle. He then launches these charges against Paul in verses 5 through 9. Tertullius, the lawyer for the Jewish side, is launching all these accusations against Paul. He says, "We found Paul, this man, to be a real pest. He's a fellow that stirs up dissension." You see, Rome is not really, if you will, caring about the religious side of this. Rome has one objective. Their objective is to keep the peace. We'll keep the peace with our sword, or we'll keep the peace because you're scared of our sword. Either way, it doesn't matter as long as you're peaceful. So Tertullius comes in and he says, "Hey, listen, you got this rebel rouser, Paul, who's a pest, who's trying to cause dissension or a rebellion against Rome. He's trying to bring fear into the Roman government, saying this guy's bad news. And he's among the Jews. He's wrapping up all these Jews. And this guy, he's the ringleader. He's the man that's causing the problems. If we can get rid of him, we'll get rid of all of the problems, because if you cut off the head, the rest of the body will just shrivel up and die. We finally got this guy, Felix, and you're the man that can take us to the promised land by getting rid of him. Can he get rid of him for us? Because he's tried to desecrate the temple, and we caught him, and we arrested him." They have this fear, or this supposition, that Paul has violated the temple, but he hasn't. The issue is that Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the people don't like it. So he says in verse 6, "We wanted to judge him according to our law." Hey, we had this handled, Felix, and then Listus, the commander. Remember, we met the commander a few weeks ago? And in 23, last week with Pastor Adam, he wrote a letter. This is the commander that came and said, "Hey, hold on. We got this guy, Paul. Let's make sure that we try him. We're going to beat it out of him." And Listus, he's the commander. And Tertullius is coming and saying, "Your commander, he messed the whole thing up. He went and threw a rock into our gear. We had it taken care of, and the commander came along with much violence." Boy, they have forgotten what happened. The violence was from the Jewish people. They were ready to kill Paul. And the commander came in and said, "Hey, hold on, whoa. There's got to be some law and order here." But that's not how Tertullius is spinning this narrative. "So they took him out of our hands, and they ordered his accusers to come before you." Well, because that's procedure. That's Roman law. You need to hear from your accusers before you get your sentence. So Tertullius is saying, "Boy, you guys really made a mess out of this. Your commander guy, he ripped them out with violence, and then he asked for a trial because he's a Roman citizen. It's just not fair." And verses 1 through 9, Tertullius is taking and spinning this. And he's not telling the truth. He's living in that very dark area that we call sin. And so as I wrestled through verses 1 through 9, I thought about Tertullius. And then I thought about what I heard from another pastor. He said, "Always, only, ever tell the truth. Always, only, ever tell the truth." Tertullius is coming in and he's telling a story and he's spinning a narrative. And as parents, sometimes our kids are caught within a lie, or that they don't think that we know it's a lie. And then you ask them what's going on and they'll tell you a story. But then they need to tell a second lie to cover the first lie. But then they need to tell a third lie to cover the second lie to cover the first lie. And as a parent, you sit back and part of you just rages with anger because the child that you love is lying to you. And then you sit back and go, this is going to be interesting because now you've spun a narrative that you have no way of getting out. And so as we go through the rest of this chapter, I want you to compare what Tertullius is doing with what Paul is going to do. Paul always only ever tells the truth. When we look at the gospel, when we talk about God's word, let's just agree to always only ever tell the truth. So Paul, he gets the defense. Now, Paul is up against Tertullius. He is a seasoned, professional, learned, and educated man. On Paul's defense is Paul. No one's there with Paul. He's by himself, with no one to represent him, standing there. And notice what he says starting in verse 11. If you go back to verses 1 through 4, Tertullius tells Felix about how great he is. And Paul says, hey, listen, that's just telling you what you want to hear. Let's just scrape all that away and let's get to the heart of the issue, which really is the issue of their hearts. So he says in verse 11, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago, mark that in your Bibles. Through this study, I have started to mark time. It has been 12 days since Acts 21, starting in verse 15. 12 days. That's less than 2 weeks. Now, if you remember, Paul took the Nazarite vow, and he finished the vow for a week. And then if you look at Acts chapter 24, starting in verse 1, it took him 5 days to get to Jerusalem, to Caesarea. That's the 12 days. Paul steps up and says, hey, hold on, Felix, time out. Time out. Look at your calendar. It's been 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem. I went there to worship. Neither in the temple nor the synagogue nor the city itself did they find me carrying on discussion of anyone, nor was I there with a riot. Hey, Felix, I was there 12 days ago. I was up there with no fanfare, no riots. I was finishing my Nazarite vow. Skipping ahead a couple of verses, Paul says, listen, I went there to provide worship. I went there to encourage the church. But then he looks at Felix and he says, Felix, listen, let's just take all this and scrape it away. Here's the issue. The issue is in verse 14. The issue of why I'm here, and I will admit this to you. Felix, this is what I'm guilty of. I'm not guilty of everything that Tertullius has said. Here's what I am guilty of. I am guilty of the way. Now, that's what they called the Christians before they called them the Christians at Antioch. They said they're part of the way. Why would they call them the way? Well, from John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Paul's standing up. Don't miss this. I missed this the first couple times I read through this. Paul's looking at Felix going, you want to hear my side? Here's my side. It's about Jesus. You want to give me a microphone? It's going to be about Jesus. It's going to be about the gospel. It's going to be about what Jesus has done for me. And so this is what I do admit. Felix, this is what I am guilty of. You can almost see Felix going, okay, I got you now. I'm guilty of following Christ. I'm guilty of being a Christian, which they call the sect. I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that's in accordance with the law that is written in the prophets. Do you know what Paul said? Paul stood up to Felix and said, Felix, you know what? I believe in the Old Testament. I believe everything in the Old Testament is true. Friends, I believe that everything in the Old Testament is true. You know what I actually believe? That God spoke creation. He spoke it and said it, and creation is here. I actually believe that there was a worldwide flood, that there was a man that built a boat. His name was Noah, and that there was a global flood. I actually believe that there was a man named Abraham who heard the voice of God. God said, go. Abraham said, okay. And he followed God. I believe there was a boy named Joseph who was sold into captivity and saved his people. Paul is standing up and saying to the governor, this whole Old Testament, I believe it. It's true. My question to you, do you believe in the Old Testament? Do you believe in God's word? Because Paul is standing up in front of the governor who has the power to free him or to punish him and says, hold on, here's what I am guilty of. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he lived, he died, and he rose again. And I believe in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And then he says, I'm going to take it further. He says, I believe that there's a hope coming. And that hope is found in God. Because Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. And he died so that I don't have to. So that I can have the privilege and the opportunity to spend eternity with God. Because that's how much God loves me. That's what Paul is saying in front of the governor. You're going to give Paul a microphone? You better get ready to hear the gospel be laid out. And Paul lays it out. Believing, Felix, I'm following the ways of Jesus. I'm a Christian, and I actually believe in the Old Testament, and I believe that there's a hope in the resurrection, that there'll be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. We're all going to stand before God. Paul says, I believe that. And you can see Felix go, huh, interesting. Skip a couple verses. Paul says, listen, they found me occupied in the temple. I was there fulfilling my purity vow, the last week of my Nazirite vow, without any crowd or any uproar. Hey, listen, I was there. There was no crowd. There was no crowd until the guys from Ephesus came and started making problems. Everything was good. I was below the radar. I was there to worship. I was not there to enter into discussion or to cause a riot. That was their Jews. But there were some Jews from Asia or Ephesus who ought to have been present before you and to make the accusation. Paul's standing up. He's got Tertullus sitting down behind the table. And Paul's standing up saying, hey, they've got these guys that are accusing me. Where are my accusers? And you could see Tertullus going, excuse me, I object. Their flight got delayed out of Jerusalem to Caesarea, and they've been rerouted. They're not there. They're not there. And so by Roman law, this case should be dismissed. But Felix can't or won't do that because he's scared of the people. I'll point that out at the end of the chapter. So he said, Paul says, where are the guys? Where are the ones that are accusing me of defiling the temple? Let them speak. They should be here to make this accusation for themselves. It shouldn't have to rely on Tertullus. If they should have anything against me, let them speak for themselves. But there's nobody there because it's a fake trial. Before we go any further, I want you to turn to Acts 24 and verse 21. I purposely left this out of my slides because I want you to mark this in your Bibles. This is chapters 21 through 28, summed up in one verse. Acts 24, verse 21. This is what the issue is. This is what the problem is. If you're tuning in and out and you're like, I just can't understand what the problem is, Acts 24, 21 sums it up. It says this, other than for this one statement, this is why I'm here, Felix, governor, excuse me, sir, this is why I'm here. I'm here because I said, for the resurrection of the dead. Who died? Jesus died. Who rose again? Jesus rose again. And Paul says this whole thing is about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. The world, the Jewish people, they don't want that message to get out. And so they're doing everything to stop the message of the gospel. Felix, sir, that's why I'm here. I'm here for the resurrection of the dead. I am on trial before you today. Governor, take all this, push it aside. I'm here because I believe that Jesus Christ lived, he died, he rose again for me. And there's a silence. And Felix has a decision to make. Felix is now, if you will, stuck, but he's not stuck. He knows that there's no accusers against Paul. He knows the Roman law. He knows if no one's there to make a firsthand account, this trial is done. However, there's a lot of political pressure. And it all comes down to politics. Insert groan. Ugh. That was a really weak groan. It's about politics. And Felix is stuck. Verses 27, 22 through 27, Felix is now going to speak. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way. You see, people in Jerusalem didn't really know what was going on, but Felix had a wife. Her name was Drusilla. Most commentators believe Drusilla was following Christ, and she was trying to influence her husband. And I want to park here for a couple minutes because I really want to focus on Felix and who he was and what he did. Felix had a more exact knowledge about Christ, about Christianity, about the way. He had a head knowledge, but he was missing the heart knowledge. Best way I can illustrate this is, to the glory of Jesus, spring is coming. Okay, no one else is excited but me. That's okay. I'll be excited enough for all of us. And when we are in winter, we like a lot of hot chocolate. And the girls and even myself, we put the tea kettle on and we put it on our electric stove. And you know what happens to the electric stove? It gets really, really red. Do you know what really, really red means? It means hot. I know in my head, if I touch the red burner, it's going to cause me ouchies. But sometimes my head doesn't attach to the application of my heart and I touch the burner. Are you with me? Sometimes we have a wood stove and we crawl up next to the wood stove. You touch the wood stove, it hurts. We have a head knowledge, but we do not apply that knowledge. Friends, it's the same thing with Felix. He has a head knowledge about the way. He has a head knowledge about the gospel, but he is not applying that to his life. And I wonder if some of you are here and you're like Felix. You know the ways. You have a knowledge about Christ, and it's all in your head, but there's a disconnect between your head in your heart. You don't apply what you know. And just sit back and watch how sad it is that Felix, outside of Jesus is probably talking to the greatest influencer of Christianity, the greatest missionary in Paul. And he looks at Paul, he goes, yep, I know, but I'm not going to apply it. I wonder if you're like Felix this morning. So Felix, he looks at Paul, and he has this knowledge, and he says, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. Really, I'm going to stall, because that's what the government does best. Sorry. Not really. It's kind of like your kids when they go to bed. Dad, I'm thirsty. You can't be thirsty for the 14th time. Go to bed. Dad, I just want to spend more time with Jesus. Can I read my Bible? Dad, I want to read the book of Psalms before I go to bed. The whole book of Psalms. Okay, sweetie, if you don't go to bed, you're not going to be reading about Jesus, you're going to meet him. Dear Deacon Board, I have an idea. I'm just going to kick the can down the street until Lysias comes, the commander comes, then we'll figure it out. He's stalling. How do we know that? Look at what Scripture says. He gave the order to the centurion. Centurion means sentry, sentry being 100. So this guy is overseeing 100 men to be kept in custody. So, hey, Paul, we're going to put you in jail. But it's not really jail. It's kind of like house arrest. Why would he do that? First of all, because he's a Roman citizen. Second of all, because Paul's innocent. And Felix knows Paul's innocent. And Paul knows that Felix knows that Paul is innocent. But Felix doesn't have the backbone to stand up and say, you're innocent, you're free. Because Felix is afraid of the people. So we're going to put him in house arrest and try to pacify the people. But let him come and go as he pleases. Let his friends come and go and minister to him and be ministered to. Verse 25, Felix says, wait a second, I've got this guy, Paul. I want to talk to Paul. So Paul discusses with Felix the gospel. He talks about righteousness, which is right living. What is right living? Walking in obedience to God's word. Paul looks at Felix and says, hey, Felix, how's your personal life walking and working out with what Jesus called us to be? Hey, how's your self-control? How are you doing with those issues of self-control? Oh, yeah, and hey, Felix, Jesus is returning, and he's going to look at your life and how you walked in obedience to what Jesus called us to do. And so Felix and Paul are having these discussions, and Felix became frightened. I'm in the New American Standard. Different translations say he became convicted. He became scared because he was feeling that angst. He knew that he was not walking in obedience to what God was calling him to do. So Felix has a decision. I either walk in obedience or I get rid of Paul. Look at what Felix does. So Felix said to Paul, go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you. Felix says to Paul, feeling a little bit too convicted here. I need you to go. How sad. How sad. Because Felix was confronted with the truth. Paul was not rude in how he conveyed that truth to Felix. But Felix didn't like what he was hearing. And so instead of changing his life, he changed Paul's scenery. Don't call me and I won't call you. I'm just going to push you aside because I don't want to hear what you have to say. This part of Scripture breaks my heart. But this part of Scripture, it encourages me too. Because I have people in my life, you have people in your life that look at you and say, thanks for telling me, but no thanks. I'd rather not hear what you have to say. And that breaks our hearts. But lean in and hear me. It puts us in good company because it happened to Paul. It happens to you and I. So really, Felix was saying, don't call me, I won't call you, because really what I'm hoping is, Paul, you'll grease the wheels here with a couple $100 bills. And then the wheels of justice will miraculously turn, and we'll get you out of here. Just really what Felix is saying is, show me the money, and I'll show you the key to the jail cell. Because he knew Paul had a lot of money. But look at what Scripture says in verse 26. While he's waiting for the money to come, side note, the money never comes, Felix goes back to Paul and says, hey, Paul, would you come back and talk to me again about the gospel? Remember I told you that Paul would tell him the truth, but Paul wasn't rude about it? If Paul was rude about it, Felix would kick him to the curb or put him in jail and never ask for Paul to come back. But Felix is looking at Paul saying, hey, I'm reading the scroll. Tell me more about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And he would bring Paul back and say, tell me more. Isn't that interesting? He didn't want to hear from Paul because he was too convicted. But he wanted to hear from Paul because he knew something in his life was missing. And so he said, hey, Paul, come on back. Come on back. And this is where the difficulty comes in. We are to speak the truth in love, but we are to be respectful to one another. Again, I come back to this. The world has enough rudeness. Paul sets a great example of standing on biblical knowledge and truth, not compromising on Scripture, but also not being rude and a jerk about it. Because the governor comes back after Paul looked at him and said, Felix, you're a dirty, rotten sinner that needs to get right with Jesus. That's great. Can you come back next week and tell me the same thing? Don't miss it. He was convicted in verse 25. Get away. Verse 26, can you come back? There was something that Felix knew was missing. And I just wonder if there's a Felix in this room today. You don't want to hear it, but you want to hear it. You don't like the conviction, but you're feeling the conviction. I wonder what it would take for you to break out of the mold of Felix and to apply the knowledge that you had from your head to your heart. Now look at what time is just passing by. Oh my goodness, look at this. For 2 years, I just covered 2 years of Paul's life. Verse 27, don't miss it. 2 years had passed that Felix is saying, Paul, come, tell me. Paul is saying, here it is. No, Paul, go away. It's too convicting. 2 years. Boom, just like that. Don't miss that in Scripture. It took us 2 minutes. Well, not really. It took us 2 minutes to get through this chapter, reading naturally without stopping. But it was 2 years of Paul's life. Felix gets booted. And there's a new governor, Festus. And Felix looks at Festus and said, Felix said to Festus, I love you so much, Festus. I left you a present. His name is Paul. Because I don't know what to do with him. He's your problem to deal with. Boy, doesn't that sound like government right now? You were thinking it, I might as well say it. I don't know what to do with this guy. So I left him in jail. New governor, new time, same old problem. But look at why he did this. Look at why Felix did this. Felix did this to do the Jews a favor. It was about politics. It's not about policy. Because the policy would have gone to Paul and said, Paul, there's no accusation, there's no trial, there's no witnesses, you're free to go. But there's this group of Jewish people that have a lot of political power. So Felix left Paul imprisoned. We just read that so quickly. Do you know what was going on in 2021? I don't know if you've heard it. It's called COVID. We were right in the middle of lockdowns at this time 2 years ago. Boy, how time goes by so fast and time goes by so slow. 2 years, Paul sat in prison and ministered to the governor. Get away from me. I don't want to hear conviction. Can you come in and convict me? Because I know there's something missing in my life. And Paul always was ready to share the gospel. One of the questions I have when I get to heaven is, Paul, what was the emotional state? Did Paul have the ups and downs? I think he did because he's human. But Paul was always ready to share the good news of Jesus. And as we get ready to go out into our mission field, the two things I want to challenge you with. Number one, always only ever tell the truth. Don't get into this, I'm going to spin this and try to look at it. Paul came in verses 10 through 21 and goes, hey, here's what's going on. This is the no spin zone. It just cut right down to it. Always only ever tell the truth. Second thing, be ready to share the gospel. Well, I don't know all the points. Just talk about how Jesus changed your life. Because we're going to go out and minister in a world that so desperately needs to hear about Jesus. And they want to hear about Jesus, but they don't want to hear about Jesus because they're convicted. But they want to hear about Jesus because they know something's missing. So as we go out, be ready to share the gospel. I want to pray for two people this morning. Maybe there's a Felix here. And it's one thing to come in and sing the songs and hear the message and give a couple chuckles. But friends, if you're Felix, I don't want you to leave here with all the head knowledge and not apply that heart knowledge. Take the next step. We're going to have pastors in the back. I'd encourage you, and I'm going to pray holy discontent over you, that you would have to come talk to a pastor and meet and apply what Jesus has done for you. Second group of people I'm going to pray for is us to go out and share the gospel, because we live in a town, a state, a country, and a world that so desperately needs the gospel of Jesus. So with this, Jesus, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for Paul, who set the example for us. Lord, may we always only ever tell the truth. But may we do that in a way that is respectful. What a great example by Paul this morning. Lord, if there's somebody here that would be a modern day Felix, they don't want to hear the conviction because it makes them feel bad, but they know something's missing and they want to hear the conviction. Lord, I pray holy discontent over them, that they would desire to find and seek out one of the pastoral staff. That they would not be able to leave this room until they talk and they say, I need to apply what I know. So Lord, I pray boldness on them. I pray courage on them, and I pray that you would work and stir within their hearts. And Lord, as we get ready to go out into the mission field, the world so desperately needs to hear about the good news of Jesus, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again to save us. Lord, give us a boldness and a courage that we need to go share that news across the street and across the sea as we go out and minister and turn the world upside down because of what Jesus has done for us. So, Lord, give us that boldness that we so desperately need. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.